Grace be yours and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our sermon this morning is recorded in Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot, cold, nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am richer, rich. I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." This is God's word. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns, dear fellow redeemed. For the last of our series of sermons on the seven churches of Asia Minor, this morning we turn to the church in Laodicea. The ancient city no longer exists, although you can still visit the ancient ruins. The congregation at Laodicea was the polar opposite of Philadelphia. Recall last week, as we looked at that letter to the church in Philadelphia, that there was no word of criticism at all, because the church in Philadelphia was a church that was loyal to Christ and had those spiritual blessings that God promised to retain to them. Well, this morning, to the church of Laodicea, there is no word of commendation. There wasn't anything good that Jesus could say about the church in Laodicea. It doesn't mean for a minute that it wasn't a church, that they weren't believers. And it certainly doesn't mean that Jesus didn't care about them. Thus, the strong criticism about what they were doing. And then that call to repent and the promise of great blessings for eternity when they did. He who calls himself the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of creation, told the Apostle John, "To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write." First of all, that spiritual indifference leads to expulsion. And secondly, that true benefit lies in the wealth that comes from God. In the names that Jesus here describes himself, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of creation, he gives the Christians in Laodicea the reasons that they should pay attention to the words that he told John to write. Jesus is the Amen. He is most certainly true. He refers to himself as the faithful and true witness. The word true there could also be translated genuine or real. What do we call somebody whose word we can always trust? Don't we say of that person that, you know, that person is really genuine, or that person is real? Or when we know somebody's fibbing, we tell them, get real. Jesus says, I am the faithful and genuine witness. He says, I am the ruler, the source, the creator of the universe. The Apostle John put it a different way about Jesus, as Jesus refers here to himself. When John says of Jesus in the first chapter of his gospel, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In his perfect knowledge, the risen and reigning Christ, who is one with the Father and the Holy Spirit, knew that things were not as they had been, nor were they as they should be in the church in Laodicea. The church had fallen into spiritual indifference. They had lost their heat for the gospel. They had lost their heat for matters of life and death and things about eternity and heaven or hell. And it wasn't even that they began to reject those things, or that they began to really be enthusiastic about denying what they had believed at one time. They just, quite frankly, didn't care anymore. They were really indifferent about spiritual matters and their souls. Pastors will most usually tell you, and maybe you've experienced it yourself, that absolutely the most difficult witness of the gospel that you can make to somebody is somebody that doesn't care. It's somebody that's completely lukewarm about spiritual matters. Obviously, you want them to be excited about what you have to say and that they listen to you, but you'd at least like them to get mad. You'd at least like them to argue with you, because at least then you were getting some kind of response of because they care. The absolute worst is when you get a pilot's, what is truth? Or, I really could care less about what you're trying to talk to me about. Many years had passed since the Laodiceans had first heard the gospel and by the working of the Holy Spirit had been brought to faith as gathered as a church. But now, like the church in Ephesus, they had lost their first love. They no longer were concerned about their souls, about life and death and heaven and hell. Because of his great love for them, Jesus did not just cut them off, but told the apostle, to the angel, to the pastor of the church in Laodicea, write, so that they would see what they were doing wrong and repent. And in this letter, we have one of the harshest, most straightforward preachings of the law in all seven letters. Jesus told them, because of your indifference, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. Spiritual indifference leads to expulsion. It leads to expulsion from the kingdom of God. But they were not there yet. And in his great love and concern for them, Jesus comes to them through this letter and points out to them and holds that mirror of the law up to them and shows them the consequences should they continue in such spiritual indifference. With our ears this morning, we must hear what the Spirit says to the churches, because He says it to this church, to Bethlehem congregation, and to us who are members of the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints. Beware of spiritual indifference when it comes to matters of your soul. Beware of spiritual indifference when it comes to issues of life and death, of whether you're going to spend eternity in heaven or in hell. Beware of the weeds of worries about this life and the pleasures of this life and the riches of this life, which, when not pulled out regularly, can grow up and can choke out our faith. I personally do not accept the caricature that all lifelong Christians are apathetic about their faith. I don't accept the caricature that all new Christians are on fire for the Lord and we should all be like them. But in every caricature, there is a seed of truth. It is true that you and I have to daily be on our guard because we can grow indifferent. Whether we've had the truth of Jesus Christ our entire lives, or whether it is new to us and we are excited, we can lose that heat. We can lose that zeal and enthusiasm for God's Word and for our souls. Jesus mentions here part of the reason for the trouble in Laodicea. For you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. We don't know for sure whether when Jesus is quoting them that he's applying those words to material wealth or to the wealth of self-righteousness and work righteousness. But either way, it really doesn't matter. The problem was they had become self-sufficient. They had begun to think that they had the right to God's blessings and God's love, just like a spoiled child thinks, I have the right to my parents' love, even if I'm totally indifferent to it. And so Jesus, in love, warns them and calls them to repentance. It was not too late for them to remind them that true wealth lies, or true benefit lies, in the riches that God gives. These Christians believed that they were self-sufficient, that they no longer needed God, but they had a right to His love. They no longer recognized their spiritual condition, that we are lost and condemned creatures who deserve nothing but God's wrath and punishment. Jesus says, you've forgotten that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. So are we. And in love, Jesus called them and calls us to repentance when such love of self and wealth gets in the way of our acknowledging our spiritual poverty, our nakedness of sin before God, when that we have absolutely nothing that we can offer to our God. But in love, He comes to us and says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus warns us away from that ignorance and reminds us again of the recognition we need daily of that lost condition, but also then of the wealth of spiritual blessings we have in Christ. And so Jesus, in this letter, gives us some good counsel. "I counsel you," Jesus says, "to buy gold from me, refined in fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see." True benefit lies in the wealth that God gives. There was a mint in the city of Laodicea where you could go and get gold. Laodicea was a city known for its colorful garments that were made there and that rich people could wear as a sign of their wealth. There was a local eye salve, apparently, that the people would use to prevent blindness. So Jesus uses these earthly riches that the Laodiceans properly used, but now had begun to rely on or had gotten in the way of their spiritual concerns, as a comparison to true wealth, to true benefit. Jesus said, "Forget that gold and the mint. Come and get from me pure gold that's refined in fire." Gold, no matter how much you try to purify it, still has some impurities. But Jesus said, "Come to me and you will have that gold of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation, that has no impurity." I don't want you to wear these colorful garments of earthly wealth, but come to me and I will give you the white garments of my righteousness. I will cover your sins and your guilt with the robes of my perfect holiness under the law and my sacrifice for sin. I will open your eyes. I have opened your eyes, and it is the gospel that will keep your eyes open to see me as your Savior from sin. With this refined gold, with these white garments, with the Holy Spirit keeping your eyes open, then you will truly benefit and be rich. And that won't choke out your spiritual concern, but it will fan the flame. It will intensify the heat of your love for God's Word and your love for Christ. Jesus says, "Repent, and I'll have a great thing for you. I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. And when the Holy Spirit opens the door of your hearts through the gospel, just like God's Word opened Lazarus's tomb, just like the power of the gospel opened Jesus' tomb, I'm going to open your hearts and I'm going to come in and I'm going to eat with you." And who better than Lutherans to understand Jesus' picture here? We get together and we eat to celebrate the unity of our faith. We get together and we eat to celebrate the fellowship of our love. And we always invite Jesus to come and be our guest, to bless these gifts that He has given us with His love. That's potluck as a picture of heaven. That's Christian fellowship as our eternity together with Christ. Jesus says, "Repent and believe in me. I will come into your hearts through the gospel, and I will come and dwell and eat with you. You will enjoy the marriage feast of the Lamb. You will rule with me from my Father's throne. Your cup will overflow and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We close our study of these letters to the churches in Asia Minor as we think back to what we've learned over these past weeks, and wonderfully with Good Friday and Easter tucked right among them, considering again and taking to heart again Jesus' command, and apply it to this church, to Bethlehem Lutheran Church. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Amen.